For the last 10 years, we've gone to a place called Rainbow Beach. Anyone been to Rainbow Beach? I think it's one of the most godly places on earth. It's a fantastic place. And my kids, when they were growing up, because they've grown up there during holidays, I remember when they were about three or four, must be about four, I'd say, said, "Can we come back to our holiday house next year?" And I said, "Oh, kids, unfortunately it doesn't belong to us. It belongs to someone else." But every year when we are there, invariably at some stage during the holiday, whilst we're on the beach, there are people flying kites. Who here has ever flown a kite? Who here gets it up first time every time? At the beach, when there's a bit of a breeze, the kites just fly and they dance across the sky. And there's this wonderful freedom that they seem to have when they're doing what they're made to do. And this is part of what Paul is saying to us through this book of Galatians. It is for freedom that you have been set free. Now, can I just say, I'm echoing everywhere up here. I'm not sure if I'm echoing out there. So maybe just take me out of the fallback. That'd be great. Thanks. I remember when the kids were quite young, their Uncle Brian bought them both kites. And where we used to live, backed on to John Paul College. And that school had a great big oval just where we were. And they said we were allowed to use that oval on the weekends if we were good. And whatever good means, right? And I remember one day when Brian bought them these kites, we went out the back and there was a bit of a breeze and the kids were just running along and they just couldn't get them to fly. So being the typical males we were, we said, "Give that to us, we'll give it a go." And we wanted up a little bit of a hill. And you wanted up the hill and you let it out and it caught the breeze. And I'll never forget, we were out there for probably an hour just holding and flying these kites, you know, pulling the string one way, pretending that we knew how to fly kites and it'd fly this way and that way. And they danced. And it wasn't just us. There were other people that our neighbours came out and went, "Wow, look at that." We were created to dance and find this freedom like the kites do when they catch the breeze. It's for freedom that we have been set free. And like the kite, we truly only fly when we're attached by faith to the one who helps us catch the breeze. What happens if you're flying a kite and you cut the string? Bam, it's gone, it crashes. Through faith, we are connected to Christ and we can dance and be free. Today we're going to look a little at what it means to be connected to Christ and what it looks like so that we don't crash to the ground. So Deb, if you would bring our reading this morning, that would be absolutely fantastic.
Okay. Galatians 5 verse 1, and then we're flipping over to 13 and going down to 26. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Again, such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, Paul and the rest of Scripture know very well that we are born in the flesh. We're born of human parents. We're born in a particular country, into a particular culture, at a particular time. And being a part of the human race, we all have our own particular desires that are part of being fleshly, that are part of being human beings. And some of those desires are good. In fact, some of those desires are very good. And some of those desires are not so good. In fact, some of those desires are not very good at all. And what Paul and the Scripture identify, though, is that when we selfishly pursue those desires, they ultimately lead to damage, both of ourselves and others. And Paul unpacks in this reading what it looks like when we as humans selfishly pursue our own desires. It looks a little bit like sexual immorality, idolatry, anger, envy, strife, orgies and the like. Now, it doesn't take... Is it warm in here? Winter's over, right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist or a brain surgeon to recognise that any person or group or people of society who live with these behaviours continually will not be a healthy, functioning society. If individuals, groups of people, society, they just will not thrive if it is permeated with sexual immorality, anger, strife, envy, idolatry, hatred. It doesn't take a rocket scientist either to realise that such behaviours have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. This is not the kind of kingdom God has established and is continuing to establish. That is not what is going to be like when God renews the earth. Now, while it's clear that we are born in the flesh, and as human beings, we have desires that are good and bad. And whilst those desires give way to selfishness, they become destructive for us and for others. Paul in the New Testament would also say that anyone who has trusted Christ as Saviour and surrendered to Him as Lord are born again of the Spirit. Born of the flesh, yes. That's part of who we are, and born again of the Spirit. And we've seen this right through our Galatians, haven't we? We've talked about it a number of times now. If you trust Jesus and you are adopted as a child of God, you have the inheritance of Christ, which is all yours. That is, if you trust in Jesus and surrender to Him as Lord, you are clothed in Christ and all Christ's goodness becomes yours. It covers the good and the bad. But even more than that, than we are adopted or clothed in Christ, we are given the very Spirit of God. And this amazing thing happens, and I still struggle to get my head around it at times, that our Spirit and God's Spirit unite. And a new creation is conceived. A new creation is born. Something radically changes within us. And we're given a new heart and new desires. And when we walk in God's love, when we live out these new desires, Paul says it looks something like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what God's kingdom is like. And when the earth is fully renewed and the fullness of God's kingdom is present, these things will reign and rule with Christ. And we, if you're here today and you've been born of the Spirit, we are called to not wait for those things to happen in the future, but we are called to embrace and live those things now. Now, unfortunately, whilst the kingdom of God is present, it hasn't come in all its fullness. And you and I, whilst born of the Spirit, are not yet perfect. Hard to believe, isn't it? Because we'd love to think that we're filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. None of us would like to think that any of us have that list of bad things, right? Because none of us do we? Is lying a part of that? So just, we are still human beings. And so we find ourselves, I left it in the pocket. Not that one. Oh, it's on here. It was hiding, it was black. Okay, Neil. I've turned this on. Seriously. Ah, dear. I'll give you the thumbs up when I want to change, okay? I mean, you've got to concentrate, guys. So we're not perfect. And so we find ourselves in our society, there's this tension, isn't there? Between these things that are really life-giving and bring freedom to you and others, and the other stuff. So when Paul is talking about flesh in this context, he is not talking about the mortal body. What he is talking about here is our sinful nature, our self-centeredness. That whole idea of what's best for me, what I want, is most important type of life. That those who pursue selfishness will continue to find themselves in bondage. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about the flesh. Whereas the other side is a spiritual nature, that in Christ, that as a spiritual nature in Christ that pursues love, and those who pursue the love will find this thing called freedom. And that's the contrast. And Paul unpacks that and unfolds that for us. Another thing I'd like to note is that Paul would not say that our sinful nature and spiritual nature are equal and opposite. He would not say that. Opposite, yes, but not equal. What do I mean by that? Paul would very much push us to an understanding that when we are born again in Christ by the Spirit, that something radical has happened within us. In the midst of our very being, the old is gone and the new has come. And I was thinking about this during the week. And I was thinking about the desires that I have. You know, I want to have a great family. I want this church to grow, not just by people coming here, but people coming to faith in Christ. I want to have a whole lot of things. And I went, if I stripped all those things away, if I stripped all these sorts of desires, what is that the core of who I am? You know what I reckon it is? And I reckon it's probably true for most of us. When we strip all those things away, I really want to love God well and know God's love, and I really do actually want to love others well. That's at the core. Yet somehow this fleshly stuff, this sinful nature sort of sometimes takes that over. You know what I'm talking about? Would you resonate with that sort of idea? And that desire, I think, to really love God and to really love others is not normal and natural for us. It is the difference that God makes when he comes a part of our life, when our spirits connect. And the spirit nature within us is stronger than the old nature. The Spirit, He who is within us, as we often have read, is greater than that which is of this world. Now, that's where I think Paul pushes us. You are a new creation, therefore this is stronger. But let's not underestimate the reality of our humanity. The old self is still very present in many ways, isn't it? And it can be subtle, and it can be attractive and seductive. But who we truly are is found in Christ and centered in God's love. And Paul would say, let that out. Let that fly. Catch the breeze. Allow yourself to dance and be free. Because the fruit of the Spirit actually brings freedom. Last thing before we unpack a few of these things. When we talk about these things, these things that are of the flesh, we are not talking about behaviours. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit and the things of the flesh, we're not talking about behaviours that make us more or less acceptable to God. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. God loves you, there's nothing you can do about it. And it got me thinking again. So, who here never lies? Not even a little bit? Not even to yourself? Not even to your husband or wife? Not even to anyone? I actually think that all of us lie somehow, because we don't always tell the truth. And how do we class that? We class that as something that's not a lie. We don't always tell the truth, do we? Is this making anyone uncomfortable? Sorry if it is, because life's too short not to be real, right? I think, why is it that we don't lie? Sorry, what? Why is it that we lie? Why is it? I've lost my spot. Oh. Because we're trying to save ourselves from something, normally. The truth about who we are. We're trying to protect something that we think we might lose. Yet even in that, God says, I know you're lying, because I know you, but I absolutely love you. And that has to be the context for what we're about to jump into. Okay? So, as a way into this, let me bring this up. From Romans 14, Paul says this, everything that does not come from faith is sin. I remember reading that going, wow, that's a really full-on, big, damning statement, right? If it doesn't come from faith, it is sin. And so I've sort of paraphrased it, and the next statement is not from the Bible, it's from Glenn, okay? But I think it reflects a biblical truth. Everything that does not come from love binds us. Everything that does not come from love binds us. Let me illustrate and unpack this way. Paul says that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. The word sexual immorality comes from the word porneia, from which we get the word pornography. And Vicky, I'm just going to talk just a little bit about some of that, not in depth or describing it at all, but I'm just letting you know. Okay? Because of Nikki. Hey, Nikki. Excellent. Is everybody else? That's all good. All good. Okay. So, porneia, from which we get the word pornography. Impurity is actually as the word is. And debauchery means an unfettered desire or pursuit of pleasure. Now, to look at this and see how it leads us to being bound, I want to look at impurity. Thanks. So, to be pure in our relationships is to treat people as a subject, not an object. To be honest, to be pure in our relationships, is to treat people as an end in themselves, not a means to an end. To be true and pure in our relationship is to treat people with intrinsic value in and of themselves as a much loved child of God. Yeah? Okay, so a boss who treats his staff as a means to get his own way could actually be seen to be impure. Often we treat God as a vending machine in the sky, right? We don't engage with God till we want something or need something, and then we're praying. And we do that. We actually treat God with some degree of impurity. We fall into this so easily in our lives when it comes to people. What's the one place that many of us go each week where we treat the person as a subject, as an object, not a subject? Anyone know what I'm talking about? One place that pretty much all of us have to go once a week. Sorry? Work? Yes? No? Coles. Or Aldi. Let's be honest. Sometimes you're, depends which generation you are perhaps, but sometimes you're there and you're thinking about, right, I've got to put that Facebook message that I haven't done before. Yeah, whatever, hi, how are you going? How many of us actually engage with the person that's doing the checkout Charlie or the checkout chick? Yeah, some of you do. Some of us do. Some of you do. But it can become such one of these things where they're just doing their job and I just care that they get their job done so I can get out of here, right? It's so easy for us to treat people with impurity. We fall easily into this and we treat them as if they have no intrinsic value. Okay, so with sexual immorality, what's the reality of that? We treat people as objects, not subjects of great value. Pornography itself manifests this in so many ways. Did you know that the pornography industry, I couldn't believe this, the pornography industry each year is a $97 billion industry. Wrap your head, $97 billion industry. In the United States, every second, 28,000 people are accessing it online. In Australia, one set of statistics that I saw says by the age of 15, 85% of boys and 60% of girls will have accessed pornography. The average age of the first viewing is now 13. It's a massive industry. And I have to tell you, over the years, I have sat with many men and not a few women who struggle with this and the damage that it causes. But let me say clearly, though, the issue with pornography is not, the heart of it is not the damage that it does, even though it is great. The issue lies that at its core, it's impure because these people are being treated as objects. Now, we think it's just dirty, but at the heart of it, it treats people as objects. It objectifies people. No one looks through at the sites or mags or whatever to get to know that person or those people, right? It's to objectify them. And that is degrading. Everything that does not come from faith is sin. My words, everything that does not come from love binds us. Everything that is impure degrades. And while we're talking about it, let's be real. Guys, there's a difference between observing God's beauty and objectifying that person. I've had so many guys talk to me and say, oh, Glenn, on the beach, you know, but I'm just observing God's beauty. And I said, and what do you do with that beauty? Guys are so visual. And not a few women are visual too, just quietly. Let me ask a question. Are you rejoicing over the beauty that God has given you as your wife if you're married? Or are you rejoicing over the beauty of what God has created in somebody else? Or are you really objectifying them? And women, the stats are in and you're not much better. Don't tell me it doesn't happen for women. I'm not going to ask who went and saw Magic Mike, the extended cut or whatever it's called this time. If you don't know what Magic Mike is, don't go and look it up on YouTube. But it's a stripper story. And the whole purpose of it, and I've got friends that are Christians, friends that are pre-Christians, that are going along to watch this movie saying, yeah, it's going to be so good, oh, he's so hot. They become objects. Let's take it a step further. Are we going okay? Can we be real? Take it a step further. I heard the concept called social porn. Alan Hirsch was a guy that I first heard it from. And he says, if for guys pornography is looking at people's private parts, and he is doing, he's now using a broad brushstroke, okay? For women, it's looking at people's private lives. Now, there are overlaps and pigeonholes for both of these, okay? So we are pigeonholing here. But don't miss the point. Social porn is a false intimacy we seek and develop with the people that we don't know, through the romantic novels that we read, through magazines like Who and People and Woman's Day and Woman's Week. Oh, Leighton and Becca having another child. What are they going to do? We form this intimacy about them. We can't wait to find out what's happening next. It's almost voyeuristic. And this opportunity to look into people's lives so we might feel something. And normally that's something that we're not finding ourselves in our lives. And all we're doing is objectifying the Bachelor. Oh my goodness. I'm not going to ask who watches The Bachelor. I don't. But what happens is we become so connected with these characters, don't we? These people who are human beings, and why'd you go on it? I have no idea. But we become so infatuated with them. And we can't wait. And we have a bachelor party. I mean, it's not like Survivor, right? I mean, Survivor's okay. But you hear what I'm saying, right? We get so entrenched, and we're not treating people as subjects, they become objects. And at its core, every time we treat another as an object, we're degrading them and ourselves, and it doesn't bring life. It might bring some instant pleasure, but it will never bring deep joy and freedom to our lives. Paul goes on to say, talk about idolatry and witchcraft. And again, these things take us away from Jesus as Lord. In fact, in much of Paul's writing, in Colossians and some other of his books, he goes on to talk about idolatry as meaning anything that we trust in other than Christ. Anything. Tim Keller, a minister from the States, and he's written a number of books, talks about this thing called a functional saviour. A functional saviour. And anything can become a functional saviour. A functional saviour. And when it does it bring you freedom? No. It binds us. So, for example, our work can become a functional saviour. If our sense of identity and worth and value are connected with our work, it can become this functional saviour. It's what drives us. It's what we turn to. And so many people who retire, this can happen to them. Because their identity has been in their work, it can become an idol for them without them even knowing it. And they stop that work. And what quite often happens is, who am I? Instead of saying, I am a child of God. I am clothed in Christ. I have a purpose and value that is beyond this work. And it's sneaky. It's something that I struggle with. I have to talk to my supervisor about it all the time. And it sneaks in to our lives. Who has ever found their work really important and somebody else has got a promotion and they didn't? Ever happened to anyone? Just me. Excellent. Okay. That points out then. But you know, yeah. Or maybe you didn't get picked for the team. You didn't get picked for the team. No, I always got picked for the team, so that one's not good for me. What happens is someone else gets a promotion or gets picked for that team or gets included in something. And whilst it's okay for us to be disappointed, that's okay. Disappointment's not a bad thing in itself. But what can happen is angerness and bitterness can sneak in because that work or that team or that group have become our functional saviour. Sometimes it's our kids. And we don't even know it. And you see it in people. Oh, if my kids are this and this, and I'm great and life's good and I'm being a parent and that's who I am. Yes, you are meant to be a parent. But first, listen, you're a child of God. The good news is that you are fully adopted and have the inheritance of Christ. Being a parent is important, and what happens with your kids is important. And I've seen it happen in the church. With different people in different ministries at different times. The ministry they're a part of has become their functional saviour. And without it, they feel lost. Like life's not worth it. You know what we need to do for that stuff? We need to name it and say, God, I'm really sorry. I am so sorry. I want to be able to engage in this and find freedom and joy in it. In fact, Tim Keller would actually go on to say that anything we struggle with could be an indicator that something has become a functional saviour instead of Jesus. So when we recognise that happening, and sometimes we don't recognise it, sometimes it's somebody else, a trusted friend, perhaps even a husband or a wife, to say to us, hey, have you seen this? Oh, I can see it. Others can see it. Can I pray with you? Jesus, you need to be Lord. Allow my security to be in you. Paul then goes on to talk about a whole lot of things like dissensions and splits, and that we don't have to just disagree with people's ideas. Sorry, disagreements and splits and all those sorts of things. Fits of rage. And what happens is we sometimes don't just disagree with people. Because of it, we really begin to distance ourselves from them, right? As I thought about this, what we do sometimes is make our point of view on something, we actually make that our functional saviour. You hear what I'm saying? We make that our functional saviour because that is far more important to us than the relationship with the other person. My point of view is so important and is so right and they are so wrong that that becomes our functional saviour. And we beat the drum until others comply. And we see this on a community level. We see it in our families. And yes, we see it in our churches, and I've even seen it in this church here. We disagree, so we distance ourselves. And our point of view is so much more important than the relationship. Lord, forgive me and forgive us when that has been the case. And so we do. We need to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. You are the source of life. And while I disagree with my brother or sister, I can still honour them as a person of intrinsic worth. See, all these things, it's not about God loving us more or less, but recognising that these behaviours actually bind us up and degrade us and degrade others. And they don't bring freedom. Lord, help that out. But the opposite is also true. When we choose to walk in step with the Spirit, when we choose life, that is actually life. When we say yes to what the Spirit is continually whispering to us, because the Spirit within you is continually whispering to you, that's when we walk in freedom. Now, we don't have time to go through all the different fruit of the Spirit. I just want to pick up on a few. Love. You've heard me say this before. Love is being committed to and seeking the best for the other no matter what. Whenever I marry people, whenever I do pre-marriage stuff, either in that pre-marriage time or at the sermon in the wedding, I say to the husband, what would it be like? Could you imagine what it would be like if all you did was seek what is best for your wife. And the wife sits there and she goes, yeah. I say, wife, imagine if all you did was seek what was best and what would honour you and be a blessing to your husband. Could you imagine what that marriage would be like? It would be incredible, wouldn't it? There'd be joy and peace and kindness and goodness and freedom. Now, we don't always do that, though, do we? We don't always do that. But the Spirit within us actually calls us to a life of love. Because when we actually make the choice to seek what is best for the other person, in doing so, great freedom will come to them. And I have to tell you, it'll come to you too. And I continually think about this. And I wish I got it right all the time. I so do. But I think about my kids, and when you do something nice for them, and you see their face light up, and this expression of joy and freedom, what do you do? Do you grumble and moan? No, you find joy, don't you, yourself? You find this real love and this sense of, oh yeah, this is fantastic. Joy. Joy is a delight of the mind or an exaltation of the spirit that comes from the experience of good or the confident expectation of good. What this is talking about here is it comes out of the incredible experience of joy that our sins are forgiven, that we are adopted, that we are clothed, that the Spirit of God lives in us. This is where this joy comes from. And an expectation that when Christ comes again, everything will be made new and better. This sets us free. You know why? Because when we get this whole idea of joy, our circumstances can't take that away. And what am I saying here? I'm not saying that in the very cruddy things of life, those things that are really tough for us to handle, those things that are just absolute in our lives, that we're to be happy about them. But what we can do is listen to the whisper of Spirit saying, but you are my child. I'm with you. And I think joy is actually one of the hallmarks that the church is missing in the West this day. There's a big statement, right? Because I look at our brothers and sisters in other countries that have nothing. They have nothing. And yet I'll go to a worship service or I'll go to their village or whatever have you, and the joy in their worship, the joy of their singing and dancing, the joy of being able to share what they have in Jesus Christ is absolutely visual and what's it, I can touch it. Yes, tangible, palpable, tangible, whatever. I can touch it. And I go, why don't we have that? Why don't we have that? And I think we forget what we actually have. That whilst we're born in this child, I was reading something the other day from an American that came to visit Australia. And he was saying, you guys really are the lucky country. He was talking about really simple things like fresh fruit and vegetables. I mean, we have fresh fruit and vegetables, right? He says, where I come from in the States, they're hardly ever fresh. He says, you've got great meat. And there's nothing like a good eye fillet, right? Medium well, a little bit of seasoning. And he says, you've got social security. So if you are out of work, you are not homeless. He says, you have health care. So that if you are sick, you can go to the doctors or the hospital. More to the point, the hospital. He says, you have so much. And I'll look at us and I go, why don't we have this joy? And I think back to the early church who were persecuted. What's our persecution these days? Let's be honest. You believe what? Hasn't science proven that that's all wrong? You're a bit of an idiot for thinking that. Some airy-fairy man in the sky doesn't really do anything. And that's our persecution. Really? Whereas the people in the early church, how were they persecuted? They were starved, they were tortured, they were killed. And they had joy. They had this joy of a confident expectation that a good is coming. And I think that that is what we need to grab hold of. The fact that Jesus is coming again and that he will make all things right and good, and love and joy and peace and patience will be the hallmark. And if we grab onto that, which we should, then joy will be more evident in our lives. Next one. We could talk about patience. Patience which holds back anger in order to listen. Holding back judgment in order to understand. There's a bit of a different idea of patience, right? Even more than that, patience releases forgiveness. And when forgiveness is released, there is freedom. I've said it once, I'll say it again. Who is freedom for? Sorry, who is forgiveness for? The other person or for you? Generally speaking, it's for you. Because generally speaking, the other person doesn't give a rip. They're happy with what they've done. They're happy with what they said. They don't even think that they care about it. And it's truly when you... Because what happens? You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've said to me. You may not look like that, but we know that's what it's like, right? But when you forgive them, what happens? Oh, there is relief. There is freedom. Patience releases forgiveness. And when that's released, you find freedom. We could talk about kindness as taking the initiative to bless other people. That's what we're doing this week, right? Kindness? One act. I'm aware of the time, so let's finish up. When all is said and done, please hear this. If you have trusted Jesus, then you have been born again in the Spirit. When you say yes to the Spirit, when you say yes to love, you will walk in incredible freedom. The selfish, sinful nature will tempt us and offer us experiences of pleasure and happiness. But when we say yes to that, that is something far less than love. And we find ourselves bound up. We degrade ourselves and we degrade others. It is for freedom that you may dance and fly, that you might catch the breeze as you're connected to God. And Paul doesn't give us, Paul gives us this not for some moral basis to judge others, but so that we, with courageous faith, can say yes to the Spirit and live in freedom. I have to tell you that when you see people that are free and experience this freedom, man, they're attractive. I want to hang out with them. I'm just drawn to them. And the same is true for others that are beyond the church yet. For those who haven't said yes to Jesus, Lord and Saviour, when you live the fruit of the Spirit, there's going to be something about you. Let me take a moment and say, I see and experience the fruit of the Spirit in and through this church. I do see love and joy and peace and patience and so on. I do see that. But don't miss a message from today. Our sinful nature is still there, but the Spirit is stronger. Last thing, this time. We live in a before and after world, right? We do. A lot of our TV shows, a lot of things that happen is before and after world. So The Biggest Loser, you see the before shot and you see the after shot. And to us, it's a very almost instantaneous, right? It's like a six-week challenge almost. Backyard Blitz. This is what the house looked like beforehand, and then 1 hour later on TV, this is what it looks like. And that's not real. Can I give you comfort? You were like this before, and you will be fully like this. But as the Spirit is working it out, We're not like a backyard blitz that goes from here to here in no time at all. We are like a ripening branch, a ripening vine that grows little by little, and a flower will bud and a bit of fruit will grow. So don't beat yourself up. But don't settle either for being bound. Let's pray.